Welcome to the podcast of the Day One Weekly Broadcast with your host, Peter Wallace. Day One brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline churches. For more information or to make a donation, please visit our website at dayone.org.
In Jesus, the spiritually poor from all walks of life are filled with love, forgiveness, and grace. In Jesus, the economically poor hear a word of encouragement and hope for a better life. In Jesus, God's people are mobilized to action to continue what Jesus began.
That's the Reverend Dr. Scott Weimer. I'm Peter Wallace. Join us for some conversation and a message of faith today on Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's your host, Peter Wallace, to introduce this week's speaker.
Thank you, Sherry. Returning to Day One today is the Reverend Dr. D. Scott Weimer, Senior Pastor of North Avenue Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Scott is an active leader in his denomination as a founding board member of the Presbyterian Global Fellowship and a current trustee of the Presbyterian Foundation, and in his community in a number of educational and service organizations. Scott, thanks for being with us again.
It's a pleasure to be back with you, Peter.
I'm intrigued by the variety of worship services you provide at North Avenue Presbyterian Church. Tell us about the different formats and why you offer them.
Sure. Well, I appreciate that. About 15 years ago, before I came to North Avenue, there were some younger members of the church who came to the leadership of the church and said, we are looking for some more contemporary ways of expressing our faith in worship. And so the session went through a prayerful consideration of the creation of a contemporary worship service and established such a service just before I got to the church. I love the fact that it was established just before I got there, because if it was successful, I could get some credit for it. If it didn't work, I could say it wasn't my idea. The service actually has been very successful and continues to flourish. So we offer what we call a contemporary service at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We have a more traditional service at 11 o'clock. And then we do a service at 1 o'clock in the afternoon that is more in the African-American style of worship. The people who attend that are more from the homeless community surrounding our church, in addition to members of our own congregation. And then we have a 7 p.m. service on Sunday night, and that service has a praise band and is more informal in its approach and is geared more toward college students and young adults.
Well, last week we caught a glimpse of the incredible missions outreach that North Avenue Presbyterian has throughout the world. And this week I'd like to focus a bit on your mission to your local community. First, why is a balanced approach so important, the local and global aspect?
Well, we like to think of the verse in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where we read that when the Spirit comes upon the church, that the church will bear witness in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. In other words, we start in our own community, mm-hmm. within our own context, and then to the edge of that context, and then spread out literally to the ends of the earth. So in order for us to be faithful to God's call on our lives, we need to be actively engaged in our immediate community, and we believe throughout the city of Atlanta, and then to the ends of the earth.
So what are some of the ways that the church is serving its urban neighborhood?
Well, part of the urban context in which we find ourselves is a business community. Mm-hmm. And so we have outreach to the business community around us, to professional men and women who live and work in the area just surrounding the church in the heart of Midtown Atlanta, through Bible studies and opportunities for fellowship and thoughtful reflection from a theological perspective on important issues of the day. But we also seek to engage ministries of compassion for those who are less fortunate than we are in our immediate neighborhood. That would include people who live in the homeless shelter just down the street from the church. We also have a shelter for homeless children that's located in our physical facility called the Atlanta Children's Shelter, which is a full daycare preschool for homeless children In recent years, we've discovered, as I will mention in my sermon, a problem that we have in our community with the trafficking of children. And we refer to this problem as the commercial sexual exploitation of children. And we discovered, much to our horror, that this problem is a problem in our part of the city. And so we believe that God has called us to engage that evil and to seek to eradicate it and end it with God's help and in partnership with many others who are concerned about that issue as well.
So your church has a large number of ways that folks can become involved in serving others. It seems these days some people try to find a church simply to get their own needs met rather than as a place to be equipped to serve. Why is this an important aspect of being a Christian, the service? And how do you communicate the importance of that to your members?
Well, I'm glad you asked that question because it's very much a part of the heart and the soul of our congregation. We believe that God has called each person, each child, each woman, each man, to engage in the ministry of God in the broader world, that we're given spiritual gifts and natural gifts to give back to God in the service of our Lord. And we actually find ourselves as we give ourselves away. I think it was Jesus who said that. So we believe that, and we believe it's true. And so we're finding that many people come to worship at the North Avenue Presbyterian Church because it gives them an opportunity to engage in mission in the heart of the city. The needs are so readily apparent in our immediate context.
Well, today you're going to share with us and flesh out a bit of your vision for ministry in your community, which is an urban setting. Your sermon is based on a very dramatic account in Luke chapter 4. Would you read the text for us?
Sure, I'd be happy to. When Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
So who was Jesus to these folks at the synagogue? How did they know him?
Well, he had grown up in their midst. They were used to seeing him in the synagogue. He was clearly learned in the things of God, familiar with the Holy Scriptures. He was Joseph's son. He himself was a carpenter. He had spent his life, as far as we know, quietly living out his vocation in their midst. And so there's something special that's happened to him. And they've heard about that something special. And now they have an opportunity to experience it and see it and hear it for themselves.
Scott, we look forward to learning more about this in your sermon today, A Vision for the City. Thank you for being with us.
It's my pleasure. As I rode in the elevator with the search committee to the top of Atlanta's tallest building, I anticipated a joyous last step in the search process. With a rare view high above the streets of Atlanta, I was sure we would look out and offer a prayer of thanksgiving for a successful conclusion to the search. Instead, the chair of the committee pointed out the church building far below and asked me a question that stopped me dead in my tracks. He said, "Scott, what is your vision for our congregation in relation to the city?" My heart sank as I realized that I did not have a clue what God wanted the congregation to do in the city. I actually thought of the words of Jesus in the passage before us, and I had a strong sense that Jesus had much to say to the question, something about bringing good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and letting the oppressed go free. But regrettably, I didn't really know how to connect those words to a vision for the city.
So I responded to the question honestly. I don't have a vision for the church's role in the city. I don't really understand the needs of the city. I had every reason to believe that my inability to articulate a strong answer to the question would cause the search committee to lose interest in me as their final candidate. Mercifully, the questioner said, "You don't need a vision just now. We have a vision for the city, and God will give you a vision in due time. Preach the word and pastor the people, and God will give you and us a vision in God's time." Years later, those prophetic words are still being fulfilled. God is giving me a vision for the city and for the role of the congregation in realizing that vision. The biblical verses that are at the center of that vision are the very same verses that God placed in my heart at the top of the building, the words of Jesus in the passage before us today. And it is true that many members of the church had a vision for the church in the city, and they have shared it with me. Together, we are now finding a fresh and exciting direction for what God wants to do in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. All along, I knew the basics of Jesus' inaugural sermon, preached at his home synagogue in Nazareth. I knew that this first recorded sermon after his baptism set the tone for his entire mission and ministry. Jesus' words were based on the selected text for the day, Isaiah 61. I knew that these words of Isaiah were not fulfilled in Isaiah's lifetime, and that they anticipated a future time when the Messianic age would commence. The sign of this new age would be hope and blessing for the poor and oppressed, grounded in the compassionate heart of God. In preaching on this powerful text, Jesus claims to be the Anointed One, through whom this new age has dawned upon humanity. "Today," Jesus said, "this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." But I didn't know the power of these words for the church in the 21st century. I'm just now beginning to understand what these words might mean for us. A strong case can be made that Jesus' reference to the poor has both a spiritual and economic meaning. Certainly the good news envisioned by Isaiah spoke to the hearts of those who longed for God and who felt lost when cut off from God's presence. They were first intended for the people of Israel who were living in exile in Babylon. The people of Israel longed to return to Judah, their historic and spiritual home. In Jesus Christ, the spiritual home for God's people is no longer a geographic location. It is the very presence of Jesus dwelling in the hearts of all who trust in Him and follow Him. In Jesus Christ, this good news goes out from the people of Israel to all people, just as God's good news once reached the widow at Zarephath in Sidon in the days of Elijah, and reached the leper Naaman the Syrian in the days of Elisha. This good news is for all who acknowledge their spiritual poverty and turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. But the meaning of poor in Jesus' proclamation is surely economic as well. Something good must come from God's heart to those who are economically deprived and struggling for life's basic necessities. Throughout Israel's history, the prophets of old called the people of God to care for the poor. Likewise, Jesus admonishes his followers to give to people in need and to be concerned for their welfare. He warns the rich that it is not easy for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, it is more than not easy. It is the hardest thing of all. I am increasingly convinced that the material things of this world often distract us from the most important thing of all, knowing God. A year ago, men in our congregation began a neighborhood Bible study. Because our neighborhood includes homeless people, business professionals, and college students, the Bible study included men from each of these backgrounds. The results have been transformative for everyone. The study begins with a leader giving an interactive reflection on a passage of Scripture. The men then discuss the text in small groups at round tables. All of the men find themselves on common ground in their need for God and in their spiritual hunger for more of God. Homeless men have profound insights into the meaning of Scripture from their unique perspectives. A homeless man named Walter recently shared how his life had been in ruins as a result of addiction to alcohol and drugs. With the help of God and the support of his friends inside and outside the church, Walter is now finding freedom from his addictions and is making progress toward getting a job. Tim is a highly successful business professional who had never known a homeless person on a personal basis before becoming a part of this Bible study. As a result of making friends with homeless men, he now feels a profound sense of responsibility for helping to create a climate within the business community to help homeless men find employment opportunities. College students are learning that in many cases, the difference between the homeless community and working people comes down to family support and educational opportunities. All of these men affirm their spiritual poverty apart from God. Each week, good news is being proclaimed to the poor, spiritually and economically poor people. What about release to the captives? In the days of Isaiah, the captives were clearly the people of Israel, held against their will by the Babylonians. God's grace would ultimately set them free. Little did I know when I first looked down from the high place above the city that people on or around the very corner where our church has been located for over 100 years were living in modern-day bondage. A few years ago, the mayor's office issued a startling report. Studies from the FBI and the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services indicated that our city was a center for the commercial sexual exploitation of children. In the midst of Atlanta, three corners were named as particularly problematic for the forced prostitution of children, 17 years of age and younger. One of those corners was the very one on which our church sits. When I preached about this form of modern-day slavery, the congregation responded with a call to action. Older women in the congregation offered rooms in their homes as safe havens for recovery. Young people begged for opportunities to form rescue teams that would take their passion for justice into the streets. Still others said they had particular gifts in the areas of counseling, law, and organizational development. In partnership with other faith-based groups within the city, the church helped launch a new citywide ministry called Street Grace. Street Grace stands for taking the grace of God into the streets of Atlanta. Grace also stands for galvanizing resources against child exploitation. This ministry has brought together churches and other faith-based organizations that normally would be separated from one another by theological, ethnic, and cultural differences to work for God's justice for the sexually oppressed children of our city. The good news of which Isaiah and Jesus speak is bringing release to modern-day captives on our very corner and throughout our city. Many people within our congregation are coming to a personal knowledge of Jesus' proclamation of bringing sight to the blind. Throughout his ministry, Jesus often worked miracles of physical healing, including restoration of sight to the blind. Some in our church have experienced physical healing and have lived full and meaningful lives far beyond the predictions of their doctors. Surely Jesus is speaking of physical healing in this passage. When Linda was first diagnosed with ovarian cancer, she was given only a few years to live. Linda trusted God and people around her prayed for her healing, and she lived for over 15 more years. As one of the most inspiring and grace-filled women in our congregation, she brought love and joy to the lives of countless numbers of people of all ages. Even though her cancer eventually led to her too early death, everyone who knew her acknowledged God's healing and sustaining presence in her life. She was a modern-day example of one within whom Jesus had worked a physical miracle. The remarkable story of Jesus' restoration of sight to the blind man in John chapter 9 demonstrates that people with physical sight are often spiritually blind to the things of God. In that story, Jesus gives sight to a blind man who immediately bears witness to the one who healed him. But the religious leaders question his healing. They reject the idea that Jesus could be a true man of God because he does not fit their preconceived ideas of how God operates in the world and in the lives of faithful people. Surely a man of God would not heal on the Sabbath day, a clear breaking of the commandment not to heal on the Sabbath. But the blind man only knows what happened to him. Once he was blind, and now he sees, and it was Jesus who healed him. This story leads me to acknowledge my own spiritual blindness to what others see more clearly than I. God is at work in ways far beyond my ability to comprehend. Jillian is an elder in our church who has the gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking God's timely word into our community of faith. As Jillian has shared her prophetic insights with the leaders of our church, her words are being fulfilled, sometimes in big ways and sometimes in small ways. God has opened my eyes and the eyes of many in our congregation to recognize the existence of the spiritual gift of prophecy. Daily, Jesus is opening the spiritual eyes of our congregation. One of the ways our eyes are being opened is through what our international members have to teach us from a global perspective about God's love, grace, mercy, and mission. These international members have shared with us that when the economy is bad in North America, it is often devastating in developing nations. As a result of their insights and the strong call of Jesus to speak into human need, our church has chosen to not cut back on our commitments to mission and evangelism. This is an enormous step of faith for a church that invests over 33% of its total income on ministries beyond our congregation. We are reducing expenses in other areas, but we are praying that God will continue to enable us to support the ministries that proclaim good news to the poor and oppressed in our city and around the world. We now see the world with eyes that focus on needs far beyond our own immediate personal concerns. The chair of the church's search committee spoke a prophetic word when he told me 12 years ago that God would give me and the congregation a vision for the church's mission in the city. That vision is becoming clearer. More than ever, we are convinced that Jesus Christ is the answer to the deepest longings of the human heart. In Jesus, the spiritually poor from all walks of life are filled with love, forgiveness, and grace. In Jesus, the economically poor hear a word of encouragement and hope for a better life. In Jesus, people in modern-day slavery are being set free. In Jesus, our eyes are being opened. In Jesus, God's people are mobilized to action to continue what Jesus began. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we ask that you would enable us to live into the ministry of Jesus. May the same Holy Spirit that led Jesus to proclaim your message with power and courage also lead us to boldly do the same, that all people, rich and poor, from all nations of the world, would find in you the richness of your love, grace, and mercy. Together, may we work for your justice for all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now let's rejoin our host, Peter Wallace, and Scott Wymer for some final thoughts on this week's message.
Scott, this is a powerful passage from Isaiah that Christ read in the synagogue, and it's exciting to see the same goals coming to fruition as well in the work of a church in its very strategic location at North Avenue Presbyterian Church. I hope our listeners will take the examples that your church is setting in a variety of ways and consider how God might give them a vision in their own churches and communities wherever they may be. But to help them do that, how would you encourage them to take a look at their community and find the needs that they uniquely can help meet in the power of Christ?
Our church, when it was founded in 1898, was a neighborhood congregation. Mm-hmm. It was a residential community. People were walking to church. And so the ministries of our church reflected the needs of that immediate community. And so they were focused mostly in those days on the spiritual edification of our members, on how to be a strong family in faith, how to raise children in faith. And those issues are still of utmost importance to us as a congregation, but we're no longer a residential congregation. There are very few people that are walking to church, although more and more people are moving back into the city. Mm-hmm. So we look forward to that day when we'll once again be a residential church, albeit an urban residential church. But as the needs of the city have changed outside our doors, we've adapted our ministries. And sometimes we've done that quickly and easily, and other times it's taken us longer to see what those needs actually are. And so my encouragement to any congregation is to look at the immediate needs of the community right around the church. And what we found in our congregation is that as we began to talk about the needs in the community around us, we didn't necessarily know how to respond to those needs. But as we talked about them, as we prayed about them, God began to slowly show us how we could reach out in ways that could make a difference. And so we started with small steps, and then we began to walk through the open doors that continued to open as we moved forward.
You pointed out that a strong case can be made that Jesus' reference to the poor here in Luke chapter 4 has both a spiritual and an economic meaning. And your church is helping to address both the spiritual and economic poverty. Why is that important to do both?
It's important to do both, Peter, because every human being, according to Scripture and according to our experience of life, is spiritually poor without faith. And so whether a person is incredibly wealthy, and we have incredibly wealthy people who are part of our congregation, or whether they come off the street with nothing, we are together in our humanity spiritually poor before God. We're in desperate need of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And so we must address the spiritual poverty of every human being. We think it's important also to address economic poverty because clearly in the Scriptures, God cares about those who are on the margins of society and calls the people of faith in the Old Testament, primarily through the prophets, to be sure that we as people of faith care for the poor. In the New Testament, Jesus calls his disciples to be mindful and compassionate toward the poor and to give from their abundance into the need of the people around them, and reminds them and reminds us that in so doing, as we give ourselves away, we actually find ourselves. And then in the book of Acts, one of the signs of the kingdom of God coming among us at Pentecost was that people from all walks of life began to share their spiritual lives with one another, but also their material lives with one another. Not in a cold, legalistic way, but in a warm and natural and generous way, that those who had shared with those who did not have, and they shared in the common life of the love of God in Christ.
Scott Wymer, thank you for being with us.
It's a pleasure, Peter. Thanks for asking me.
Day One brings you preachers from the mainline Protestant churches, including the Presbyterian Church USA, the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the United Church of Christ, and the United Methodist Church. Donald Jones is our production supervisor and audio engineer, and Peter Wallace, our executive producer. It's been our joy to bring you today's program. Thanks for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
You may not be aware that for many years our program was fully funded by the denominations whose preachers you hear on Day One. Now that's no longer the case. Today, Day One is funded almost entirely by donations from our faithful listeners and from churches and individuals who believe in our message. If you are among those who find meaning and inspiration in these weekly broadcasts, I urge you to make a financial offering to keep Day One on the air. In almost 65 years, we have not missed one single weekly broadcast. But in these hard times, we must ask for your help to ensure our future. No gift is too small. Please take a moment now to send your gift to Day One, 644 West Peachtree, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Again, that's 644 West Peachtree, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia, 30308. Or find the Donate button on our website at dayone.org. On behalf of everyone at Day One, we thank you and wish you all God's blessings.